If you're new here, haven't been out in a while, here's what we're doing. We're going through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and it's called Focus. That's kind of like the big idea, to get our focus on the Lord and walking with Him. So that's where we've been, and that's where we're going. So we're in 1st Thessalonians 4, on page 987 in the Church Bible. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we'll get right into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and hear your word. I just pray, Lord, that you would just minimize the distractions for us so that we can focus our attention on who you are and what you've done and what you desire from us. I'm just thankful, Lord, for this church, for all the servants you've blessed us with, for the people doing the music, for the people serving in the children's ministry and the nursery, and just all around the church to make it possible so that we can have a community of believers that worships and serves you and loves you. I pray, Lord, that you would just press upon the hearts of anyone who doesn't know you as their Savior to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start off right with verses 1 and 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It reads this: "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." I want to ask you a question. Does anybody remember learning how to walk? Anybody remember? No, you don't remember that. How come? Most of us probably wouldn't remember learning how to walk unless something severe happened to us. Unless something severe happened to your legs, maybe you had a surgery, hip surgery, knee surgery, something went wrong in life and you had to learn or relearn how to walk again. Well, I want to tell you a story about a teenage girl. Her name is Charlotte Valente. Show you a little picture of Charlotte here. She had been in a wheelchair since she was 11 years old. And just days before her 18th birthday, the doctors gave her a breakthrough surgery. See, Charlotte had spina bifida and hydrocephalitis, and because of that, she wound up in a wheelchair. And when these doctors said, you know what, we can help this girl to at least stand again. We can help her to at least stand again. So she went through this groundbreaking procedure, and lo and behold, not only did Charlotte stand just days before her 18th birthday, she actually took steps and was able to walk again. And here's what she said about walking again. She said this: "Walking again after my operation did not feel strange, and it didn't hurt. It just felt completely natural." She said, "It just felt completely natural." Well, I think what Paul's trying to help us to realize and help the believers in the church in Thessalonica to realize is walking with the Lord should feel completely natural because it's something that we're called to do. Walking with the Lord should feel completely natural because it's something that we're called to do. So how should we walk? What does this passage say? And I believe that 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 12 kind of gives us three ways in which we should walk with the Lord. And the first one is found in the first part of verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says this: "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So the first way that we should walk is we should walk in God's will, which is our sanctification. Some of you might remember back in Romans, I talked about this theological term, sanctification. I also talked about justification. But sanctification, if you can't really remember what it is, it's this: it's being set apart as holy. So when we believed in our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we became righteous in His eyes. He declared us righteous, but now we're on this progress of sanctification, becoming more and more holy. But the scriptures actually teach three forms of sanctification. I want to kind of tell you about those three forms, and then the last one is the one we're going to talk about for the duration of our time. And the first one is this. It's called positional sanctification. And positional sanctification is simply this: every believer at the moment of their salvation is set apart as holy to God. So what that means is this: when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, when you believe that Jesus rose again, God sees you as holy. Or back in the book of Romans, He gives you His righteousness. So positionally, we're sanctified. Every believer that believes, every person that believes in Jesus Christ is known as a Christian. They're a believer and they're positionally set up as holy in God's eyes. So this is the way it looks to God. When God sees you, if you trust in Jesus as your Savior, it's not about good works. If you trust that Jesus Christ died for you, He sees you as holy. There's one of my kids, and I'm never holding their sin against them because their sin is forgiven for eternity. We're positionally sanctified. But the next term that the next form that the scriptures teach sanctification is this. It's ultimate sanctification. And you probably guessed what this is. Ultimate sanctification is when we actually pass from this earth. When we actually pass from this earth. So either Jesus comes back to rapture us, which we're going to talk a little bit about next week, or we pass away. When we meet the Lord, we are ultimately sanctified. That means we see things as He sees things. He sees us, and we see Him face to face, and we are made holy because that is the final destination for us. So we're ultimately sanctified. It's done. But the third one, this is the one the duration of the message is really going to be on, and it's called progressive sanctification. And that is a believer constantly pursuing and growing in holiness. That's the Christian life. We're constantly pursuing and growing, progressively moving closer and closer to the Lord. That is God's will for each one of us. So if you're wondering, and people ask me this all the time, Pastor Mike, what is God's will for me? I'm struggling to know what God's will is for me. And usually that question comes like, should I work at this job? Should I go to this college? Should I marry this person? Should I buy this house? But really, the deep root and the deep answer of that question, what is God's will for my life? And it's this. He wants you to pursue holiness. He wants you to grow closer to Him each day. I can say with certainty, that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to walk in His will, which is pursuing this progressive sanctification. So that's what this passage is really referring to. And see, when we walk with God and we grow closer to Him, what's going to happen to us is we're going to change. We're going to change. And some of you probably really saw this in your own personal life. You became a Christian, and all of a sudden, you really pursued the Lord, and you started to change. Maybe some people around you didn't even like you anymore because you changed into a person that they didn't really want you to be. They look at you and say, man, you used to be cool, or you used to be this or that or the other thing, and now you're this person. But you know what? The more we grow into what God wants us to do, the more we're being sanctified. And here's what happens. You and I can both understand this because the more we live according to His will, the more natural it feels. The more we see things the way that He sees things, the less we question like we used to. You know, I know some people that have went through very difficult things and have said to me literally this, even through all that, I've never questioned God. I've never questioned God. The reason why they could say that is because they're becoming more and more the way that God wants them to be, which is holy. Pastor and author George MacDonald, many of you might not have heard of him, but George MacDonald was an author and a pastor, and his writing radically influenced C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis actually read MacDonald's work and was inspired to write things like the Chronicles of Narnia after he read his work. So this is what George MacDonald said. He said, "Doing the will of God leaves me no time for disputing about His plans." You get that? Doing the will of God leaves me no time to dispute about His plans. What MacDonald is saying is, as a Christian, we should be looking forward and saying, you know what? I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to pursue holiness in every area of my life. And when I do that, all of a sudden, I'm not looking at God and shaking my fist at Him. I'm not questioning what God's plan is. I'm not questioning His will because I know what it is. He wants me to be holy. He wants me to be holy. But you know what? Here's what happens in life. We try to walk in God's will, right? We try to walk in God's will. But what happens when we're not walking in God's will? When we're not walking in God's will, what do we need to do? Well, let's go back to our friend Charlotte. What did she do? She got up, and she walked again. She learned how to walk again, so to speak. It felt very natural to her, but she walked again. So here's what we need to do as Christians. We need to walk again. If you've messed up and you're not walking with the Lord and pursuing holiness, what you need to do is say, hey, I got to start walking again. So here's some questions for you to ask yourself. How do I pursue growth? How am I going to personally pursue growth? I mean, the church offers you many different things, Bible studies, coming to church, different things like that. I don't know if you know this, but we don't decorate our foyer with discipleship books. We actually put them out there to give them to you if you'd like them. So these are ways that you can pursue personal growth. But you have to say to yourself, how am I going to do this? Maybe you haven't been serving. Maybe you haven't been praying. Maybe you haven't been reading His Word. How am I going to do this? How am I going to start getting involved in my personal growth so I could be more like the Lord wants me to be? Then you have to ask yourself this question. What went wrong? We all have defining moments in life, don't we? Defining moments. For some people, it's the loss of a loved one. That's a huge defining moment. For some people, it's the loss of a job. For some people, it's financial trouble. For some people, it's a relationship that went terribly wrong. It's a defining point. And I believe in defining points, you can do one of two things. You could either run towards God or run away from Him. You run towards God or run away from Him. And sometimes in life, when something goes wrong or there's that defining moment, we choose to run away from God. So we got to figure out what went wrong. And really then, how am I going to fix this? How am I going to move on from here? Then ask yourself this question, and this might only be for a select few of you, but how did I come to the point of being unresponsive to God? Some of you here might be even thinking, like, I'm hearing this, but I don't agree with it. I'm really just here because there's a person sitting next to me that really wanted me to go to church with them. Maybe it's your husband or your wife, and they really wanted you to be here today, and I'm glad you're here, but you're unresponsive to God. You're not really willing to listen because maybe you doubt that this is even truth. But another question that you can ask yourself if you are a Christian is, what was I doing in the past that worked and I stopped doing? Maybe it was consistently praying. Maybe it was being in His Word. And I was doing this and I was growing and things were going well, and then I stopped. I stopped doing it. My schedule changed a little. It didn't leave me enough time in the morning to really get with the Lord. And I figured to myself, you know what? I'll just do it at night. And I'll get nice and comfy in my bed. And I'll lay on my back. And I'll open my Bible. And I'll start reading. And all of a sudden, my devotional life went out the window because I chose kind of a bad time to do it. I stopped doing what I was doing. And it was helping me. Or then just, what's my next step in my faith? Like, you know, maybe you're stagnant. Maybe you're not pursuing holiness. Maybe you look back a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year, and say, you know what? I was probably a little bit stronger in my faith then, and I really just kind of stagnated and I stopped. So you just have to ask yourself, how do I need to push myself? How do I need to step closer to the Lord? This is His will for your life, to pursue Him, to pursue Him. Some of you might remember when, maybe if you're married or if you have a boyfriend or girlfriend or something like that, you might remember that time in the beginning of the relationship, and you did all kinds of nice things for each other and everything was great. And you know, and you did these things because you were in pursuit, weren't you? And then all of a sudden when you made the catch, and some of you wives are looking at your husbands like, yeah, when you made the catch, and then everything is downhill from there. Okay? See, we should be in pursuit of the Lord. Constantly, daily in pursuit. But see, here's now, in the context of this passage, the sanctification that Paul, the progressive sanctification that Paul is specifically talking about, he's referring to our personal purity. Now, this is just a disclaimer. This is the PG-13 section of the message. I preach through books of the Bible most of the time. And when I preach through books of the Bible, I full well know what I'm going to come up against because I usually read the books before I decide to preach them. And I knew this passage was coming. It's the dicey passage. It's the PG-13 passage. So if there's any younger kids in the audience, which I don't see, most of them are probably downstairs, this is the section that maybe might be uncomfortable for some people, but it's what the scriptures tell us, so therefore it's what we need to hear. So now let's look. The next way that we need to walk, the next way that Paul teaches us is this. We need to walk in purity. So we need to walk in God's will, our progressive sanctification, and we need to walk in purity. Let's pick up in verse 3. It says this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Second part of the verse. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God. That no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So now Paul talks about what our sanctification looks like in regards to our personal purity. Let me just give you some backstory on this. God made man and woman. Back in the garden, we have Adam and Eve, the first married couple. And they were to experience a physical relationship within the confines of marriage. That's God's design. So what we understand from that and through many other scriptures is anything outside of those parameters, he considers impure or sinful. Now, that is not a popular message in 2014, is it? Let me just tell you about the mess that we're in right now. Let me just tell you about the mess. You're living the mess, but let me just tell you about it. Let's take a look at our society. Many people see physical relationships as recreation. They see it as different options. They see it as something to test out and try. They see it as something to exploit. They see it as something to make money off of, something to put out in the public arena for the viewing of all. Now, when we start to live and preach and tell people about the way that God designed it through his word, and we start to teach our children that, here's what society responds with. Oh, that's old-fashioned. That's old-fashioned. You're prude. You're judgmental. You're narrow-minded. That's what happened. Our society says things like, get with the times. They might look at Christianity and people of faith and say, oh, that's just kind of man-made rules. But what does verse 8 say? Verse 8 actually says, he who disregards this isn't disregarding man, they're disregarding God. So here's the problem. Here's the problem. The world labels us as old-fashioned, prude, judgmental, narrow-minded, but God labels living to his standards or living the way he's prescribed as pure. As pure. But some people think that this is just a physical issue. Some people think it's just a physical issue. And I want to make some comments about what I'm calling mental purity. Mental purity. Because some will say things like this. I'm only looking, so it's no big deal. Or I'm only looking, so it doesn't hurt anyone else. Well, when we disregard God, it hurts God, doesn't it? It hurts God. And I will tell you that it is a big deal. Not only does it hurt God, it hurts your personal purity. You're compromising your personal purity. I won't quote Gandhi often, but I'm going to quote Gandhi right now. And he said this, I will not let anyone walk through my mind with dirty feet. I will not let anyone walk through my mind with dirty feet. Here's a man on a quest for some mental purity. If this is something where you're just like, I don't agree with that. I agree with, you can look but don't touch. It's no big deal. It's not hurting anybody. I just want to tell you what you're doing if you buy into that lie. You are supporting a multi-billion dollar industry that exploits and abuses people, especially women and children. It promotes demented minds that lead toward crime. Did you know that? Did you know that that's what you're supporting in that? In taking that view or in taking those images in? It's an evil that should not be, and it should never be encouraged by Christians. And guess what? It's an offense to God. Here's why. Do you know that every good thing that God has made, do you know what Satan's lie is? Do you know what Satan does? He takes the good that God makes, and there's some truth in it, and then he adds his lies. He adds his lies. And that's what we're living. That's the mess of society that we're living in. Nothing will change that except the power of Christ. Do you realize that? Nothing will change that. I full well know that there's people that will hear this, maybe people that listen to this already, maybe people that will listen to this online, or people that will listen to this on the radio and just say, nope, I disagree. And the only one that can change their mind is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the counsel as far as purity goes? What does this say? This passage say? Well, in verse 3, he says, abstain from sexual immorality. So remember I said, what's the parameter? Marriage. That's the parameter. So here's your option. If you're not married, abstain. Remember back in high school, some of you probably remember this, and some of you it's closer than others, but when they started teaching, you know, about sexuality and stuff like that in health class, poor gym teachers, you know, they got this as part of their content to teach. But I remember, even back in, I guess it was 1989, 1990, here's what they said about abstinence. Well, and then there's abstinence. Ha ha. Let's move on. That's what they said. Even back then. So this is 20-some-odd years ago. What are they saying now? Similar things, maybe if not worse. That's the message that our society doesn't want to hear. You mean God set up parameters, and that's the way we're supposed to live? Well, then let's see. What he goes on to say is in verse 4, he says that each of you should learn how to control his own self or her own self. Let me just tell you something about self-control. If you exercise self-control in one area of your life, it kind of automatically starts to spill over into other areas of your life. You realize that? When you get one area kind of cleaned up, so to speak, other areas actually start to follow. But then he goes on in verse 5. I want to read that to you. Here's what he says. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, remember, you're Christians. He's talking to Christians. This is how you should act, not like the non-Christians. Hey, listen, if you're comparing yourself to people out in this world, guess what? You're always going to look pretty good. You're always going to look pretty good. There's few people that I know that are not Christians that are trying to pursue purity in their life. Very few people. There are some, but there's few people. So if you're going to compare yourself to what everybody else is doing, guess what? You're a winner. You're going to compare yourself to Jesus? Guess what? You're not winning that one. Because you're comparing yourself to the low common denominator rather than the perfect common denominator, which is Jesus. So remember, this is not how Christians should act. Verse 6 then goes on and says, when you do this, you actually drag other people into sin. You drag other people into sin. So if you're in an impure relationship, you're dragging another person down with you. That's what you're doing. And you might say, well, you know, I take the whole look, don't touch thing. Well, guess what? You're supporting an industry that's giving people the opportunity to be able to make money that way. So you're supporting that as well. Parents, if you're a parent here, this is so important. You do not want to drag your kids into sin. You do not want to drag your kids into sin. What I mean by that is we live in a society where we have handheld devices and everything can be streamed into every avenue of our children's life. And if you're a parent and you're allowing your kids to have those things, you better have parameters. You better be monitoring what they're looking at. You better know. Some teenagers will say this to you. Well, you're invading my privacy. Let me just tell you, if you're a teenager in this room right now, you have no privacy. Okay, you have no privacy. Your parents should be able to, and they should be doing this. They should be looking at what's going on. Because guess what? You know what happens? You're causing them to sin if you don't, because you're throwing them to the wolves. Because there's young men in particular that started addictions that way as young as 11 and 12 years old and battled those through their 20s, 30s, and 40s. Mess up relationships. You don't want to do that to your kids. Don't do it to your kids. You're causing them to sin if you don't monitor what's going on. We have three kids, 8, 10, and 12, two boys and a girl. That's what we do. We monitor, and that's it. You know what I mean? That's it. And some people might say, well, that's not right. You shouldn't invade the privacy, or you got to give your kids a little more freedom. I don't want to throw my kids to the wolves. I don't want to do that to them. Verse 6, the end of verse 6 actually says, this is part of God's wrath. This is why God has wrath. It makes the Lord angry. Some people say, well, you know, that's not nice. God shouldn't be angry. Well, now we've taken his prescription for the way we should live, and we've ruined it. And God is, he gets angry with these things. You ever read the Old Testament, for instance? You know, Sodom and Gomorrah. You think God was mad? Yeah, he was mad. The days of Noah. One of the things I heard about, I didn't see the movie Noah. I don't know if anybody saw it, so I can't really make a comment on what my perception of the movie Noah is. But a reviewer that I respect reviewed it. And this is one thing that he said about the Noah movie that he really thought was great. And here's what it is. He said, they did an amazing job of making humanity look so evil and so vulgar that by the time that the flood comes, you're like, yep, that's what they deserve. They need to be wiped out. All of them. Every single one of them. So they did a good job in that. But God is upset and angry with the fact that we mutate his plan. It's true. But verse 7 actually pushes us as a reminder. Let's read it. Verse 7 says this. For God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. He wants us to be holy. Remember, Christians, here's a great encouragement. God doesn't want you to be impure. He wants you to be holy. And some people think, well, yeah, that's the God that I grew up with. He doesn't want anybody to have any fun. No, God wants you to have an amazing life that's pure and holy before him. He set it up so that you can flourish. It's not taking fun away. It's keeping us away from harm. But then verse 8 goes on. I mentioned before, these are not man's standards. They're God's. So in society, when they look and say, oh, you don't believe this or you don't believe that, or, you know, confines of marriage, that's old fashioned. I don't know if you saw this past week or two, they're even coming up with new names to call divorce, right? What was it? Unconscious coupling or conscious uncoupling or something like that. I was like, really? Seriously? This is what we're doing now. This is what we're doing. They're not man-made standards. They're God's standards. But then verse 8, because I know that maybe some of you feel this way, is impossible. I can't do this. It's hard to live a pure life. Well, let me just encourage you. You don't have to do it alone. Because verse 8 tells us that God gives us his Holy Spirit. And you know what? If you or I try to go it alone, we will fail miserably. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can follow after him. We can pursue holiness. We can pursue purity. But what if you messed up? What if you messed up and you're not walking in purity or you haven't walked in purity? What do you need to do? Remember our friend Charlotte, what did she do? She learned to walk again. We have a loving God who gives us second chances, who forgives us. The amazing thing is we are not defined by those impure things. We are defined by who we love and trust, and his name is Jesus. So how do we walk again? How do we walk again? Well, some questions again. Figure out how to pursue purity in your own life. Figure out how to pursue this. This is something that you should give some thought to. I hope you spend time planning things in life. Because remember the parable of the guy that went to build a tower and didn't have like the plans and it failed miserably? Well, God wants us to plan to some degree. So are you figuring out, like, how am I pursuing purity? If you're a young person and you're dating, do you have a plan? Like, guess what? I worked with young people for a long time doing the youth ministry for so many years. If there's no plan, There's no purity. I can just tell you that much. If there's no plan, you're going to fall into impurity. So figure out how do I do this? Figure out, where did I go wrong? What was the line that I crossed? That here's where I went wrong. Whether it's physically, whether it's the mental thing. Whether, you know, I started to look at this website or started to look at that website. You know, where did I go wrong? And track back and say, you know what? That was the defining moment. I went wrong. How do I need to tap into the Lord for help? This is your prayer life. How am I going to tap into the Lord? Lord, you need to help me here. I need to spend time with you each day, talking with you. So you know, and I know, that you're there for me. And what drastic measures do you need to take? Remember when Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount? He was the one who actually said that it's mental impurity. Do you know that? He was the one that actually said, if a man looks to a woman to lust after, it's like he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. That's Jesus stepped it up. We didn't step it up. Jesus stepped it up. He was the one who told us that. But then he actually says, if your right eye causes you a sin, poke it out. If your left hand causes you a sin, chop it off. He wasn't saying go maim yourself. I know there was a tradition of monks that actually did that for some time. They actually cut their hands off and did things like that. Jesus wasn't saying to do that. What he was saying is, you need to take drastic measures. I've talked to young guys and said, you know, I don't even have a computer in my house. I don't own a computer because I can't. I can't be around a computer because I'm too tempted to go places that I'm not supposed to go. So I won't have it. I'm like, good for you, man. That is awesome that you would do that. You took a drastic measure to protect your purity. And guess what? That's going to pay dividends. There's going to be benefits and rewards in that decision. But then we move on. As we move on now, verses 9 through 12 answers this question. It is the Holy Spirit that helps us and guide us, but don't we have a responsibility? So it kind of answers this question. What's our responsibility in accomplishing this progressive sanctification? We walk in God's will, our sanctification. We strive to walk in purity. But now what he says is we should be walking in obedience. And let's look at what that obedience is, verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So let's stop right there. One of the ways that we walk in obedience is we walk in love towards other Christians. We talked about that a few weeks ago. God wants us to love one another. That's what he wants from us. He was encouraging the church at Thessalonica because he was saying, you guys are doing pretty darn good. I'm going to give you a shot in the arm and say, keep it up. Keep loving one another. That's how we walk in obedience. But then he goes on to say this in verse 11. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. So he gives us three more ways to walk in obedience. He says, live a quiet life. What does that mean? Well, there's two things that we can derive from that. Some of us don't have enough time in quietness. Do you feel that way? Everything is hectic. There's never quiet time. This dumb phone that I have always interrupts whatever I'm doing. Anytime I sit somewhere, I can't get a moment of peace to myself. Well, you know what Paul's saying? You know, live a quiet life. It's a good thing to get away from things sometimes and just be by yourself and focus in on the Lord. But also living a quiet life has another meaning to us. Some people, and you might know them, maybe you might be that person, there's never dead air space when you're around. You ever feel that way? There's never dead. You're always filling the airspace. Maybe God's saying, you know what? Start listening more than you talk. Because when you talk and talk and talk, you're going to have so many more opportunities to sin and sin and sin. So live a quiet life. But then he says, mind your own affairs. Mind your own business. MYOB, right? Mind your own business. I have three kids. You know, they're just telling on each other. That's what kids do, right? Kids do that. And, you know, oftentimes my wife and I would say, you know what, mind your own business. Meaning, take care of yourself. Listen, Friends, if we start to mind our own business and take care of our own homes and our own affairs and our own spiritual lives, think about how different we would be. If we put so much energy into not minding our own business and put that energy, turned it around and put it into our business, what would happen? How would our lives look? But then he says, work with your hands. Work. Some people here might think that work is the curse. Work is not the curse. Work being hard is the curse. And some of you are saying, no, Pastor Mike, my work is a curse. I'm not agreeing with you. God has given us work. Now think about your work. Think about what you've done at your work. Maybe not in your productivity, but think about who you've met there. Maybe you have that Christian friend that you met there. And you would never met them if you didn't go to work. Think about that non-Christian that you witnessed to. You would never met that person if you didn't go to work. God has given you work to be blessed by, to make money, to be there. I've preached on this before. But see, the church in Thessalonica, here's what was going on, the backstory. They were tempted to be lazy because they figured Jesus was coming back. That's what we're going to talk about next week. They were like, you told us Jesus is coming back, so why go to work? I'll just hang out here. Jesus is coming back. Some of you are like, amen. That's my new philosophy. That's going to be my life. Now, Paul's saying, continue to work. Continue to work. But then let's look. Verse 12 says this, final verse. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. See, we walk in obedience because it's a testimony issue, isn't it? Isn't it a testimony issue? You can tell people about Jesus, and I hope you do. But I hope you're backing it up with some obedience, because that's what they're looking for. Okay, they're hearing what you're saying because they know you believe it, but now they're looking at you with this eye, and they're holding you to this standard. Is it making an impact on them? Is it making an impact on them? So what happens when we fail in obedience? What happens when we fail in obedience? And here's the thing. A lot of times we don't think we're a failure in obedience. Listen to what John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, listen to what he said. He said, what God said is best, talking about obedience, what God said is best, then here's what he said, though all men in the world are against it. It's a little radical there in that statement. Though all men in the world are against it. So you might be looking and saying, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. I'm pretty nice. I'm pretty obedient. But here's the thing. You know when you're obedient to the Lord or not. If you're a Christian, you know what the Lord's desires are. You know when you're obedient. So when we fall back in disobedience, what do we have to do? Like our friend, we learn to walk again. We learn to walk again. So here's some things. Here's some ideas. Troubleshoot different areas of your life to see where you're being disobedient. Look at your life. Am I obedient in this area? Am I obedient in this area? Am I being disobedient in this area? Ask the Lord for help, because he's the only one that could deliver you. Ask him for help and confess your disobedience. And during communion, we're going to do that. We're going to confess to the Lord between us and him where we've been disobedient. See, because I believe when we walk with the Lord, it will feel completely natural because it's actually what we're called to do. So as we go into communion this morning, I just want to remind you of a few things. In communion, it's a time for a believer to remember what Jesus did, the fact that he